I hope as we sang that song that each of us believed the words of that song, because that is the best news ever. And that is the news that we want to talk about this morning. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We begin this morning the first of a three-part series that leads us into Easter. I'm calling it Virtues of the Cross. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the virtue of hope that emerges from the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at how that hope corresponds to reality and how our hope in Christ is far different than the way we normally use hope. Normally, when we say hope, we mean a wish, like I hope that the Trailblazers win the NBA championship. And you go, that's not much of a hope. That's not going to happen. There's a long distance between that hope and that actual reality. If your hope were reasonable, you'd hope that the Golden State Warriors win the NBA championship. But our hope in Christ is not like we normally use the word. Our hope is rock solid. It's certain. It's sure. It is as solid and sure as is the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday, we celebrate our risen Savior Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to look at love. The kind of love that really drives our motives, our actions, our thoughts. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. This morning, we want to look at rock solid faith. So we have faith and we have love and we have hope. We have those three virtues that are all manifest, present, known, experienced in and through the cross of Jesus Christ. So this morning we look at this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about faith in a religious sense, as in people will say, well, you're a person of faith. Because what's really most important about faith is who our faith is in. Our faith is personal, it's inside out, and it's in a person, and that's Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. And this morning we want to look at how our faith in Jesus Christ takes all of the negative burdens off of us and sets us free to embrace his lifelong purposes for us in preparation for an eternity with him. It's kind of hard to parachute into the middle of the book of Hebrews. I mean, in parts, this book is among the most complex of the books in the Bible. But a few weeks ago, you looked with us, as Gary preached, Hebrews chapter 1. We saw what the book is about. It's about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is Savior. There is no one like him. He is greater than. Fill in the blanks. Jesus Christ is truly unlike any other. But he became like us. And in becoming like us, he lived the life that we should have lived. He experienced the hardship, the emotional turmoil and trauma of life. And so by the time we get to Hebrews chapter 10, we're looking at what it's like to lean into him, to experience his life and his strength and his sustenance and his sufficiency. And it's through faith in who he is. So in Hebrews chapter 11, it's this incredible chapter that describes how faith changes a person. It shows us in Hebrews 11 what faith is and what faith looks like in the lives of a whole bunch of people who were really broken just like each one of us. Look at the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith is based in a person who lived, who died, who spoke to us. God gives us his spirit so we can understand who he is, but we can't see the person in whom our faith is sourced, is based. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, check out verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So, in faith, we believe that God created all that is. He created the world, and he created it out of nothing, of what was unseen. But now we have the world, we can see the world, and we can see the handiwork of God. Then we have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's a faith that is a lifelong seeking of what God wants from us, where he wants us to go, and that kind of daily faith will take us into places that we never dream. But this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at a different kind of faith, so to speak. It is this saving faith in this person, Jesus Christ. And we see in Hebrews chapter 10 the difference that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ makes in us. When we truly believe from the inside out who this Jesus is, he does something profound inside of us, and he gives us gifts. He gives us experiences that only he can give. That's what we want to look at in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. What difference does faith in Jesus Christ make? Well, in verses 19 through 25, it's one long sentence. It's one continuous thought that tells us the difference that Jesus Christ, that faith in Jesus Christ makes in our life. Follow as I read verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What difference does faith in Jesus Christ make? Three of them that I want to share this morning that come right out of this passage. And the first one is, because of Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God's person to be in his presence. We talk much, rightfully so, about the work that Jesus did, and about responding to the work that Jesus did. But our faith in who Jesus, or what Jesus did, is even greater. It's in who he is. And it's in a heart that loves and seeks. It's in a seeking and a trust of God. And it's because of Jesus Christ that the great privilege that you and I have is that you and I, in and through Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God. And that is not the normal experience of humanity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. It says that our God is a consuming fire. It's this consuming fire who is the judging God, who is the righteous God, that you and I are commanded that we would draw near into his presence where his person is. And we do that in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. This book is complex in part because most of us in here are not schooled in Jewish history and in the Jewish faith. To a Jewish person, this book was written to Hebrew Christians in the first century. There is just a boatload of references to the Old Testament and to the practices in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And it's unpacked here in this book. And so those first century readers, the first people to hear this read to them, they would have understood verse 19 without a whole lot of explanation. Verse 19 talks about this great invitation in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, they would have understood that the holy place in the tabernacle was a special place, that the design of the tabernacle was patterned after the holy place in the heavens, that the earthly high priest in the tabernacle had limited access to the holy place, that the high priest was an intermediary, that the priest would offer sacrifices. Look just a little bit earlier in chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 11, speaking of human priests. As this writer references, verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, when we read the book of Leviticus, and some of you, I hope, are reading through the Bible this year, and maybe you've already made it through the book of Leviticus, and you're wondering, what in the world is going on in Leviticus? Well, you see all these sacrifices. You see, all of these instructions, well, you see the damaging and devastating consequences of sin, and that's what sin brings, its death. And so that sacrifice, those sacrifices were given and practiced in anticipation of the ultimate sacrifice. But there was a routine to them. So the priest, his day would be sacrifice, repeat. Sacrifice, repeat. Day after day after day. Until Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, check out verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice, his life, his death, his life for our life. That's our confidence. That's why every follower of Christ can draw near to God, who is the consuming fire. Because when Jesus Christ becomes our brother through faith in him, he becomes our brother, God becomes our father, and we can go into this holy place where God is, because God looks at his children with the same favor that he looks at his son, who took our sin on himself, died, and is raised. You've probably heard this before. I've shared it before. I heard it from another. All religions except Christianity can be spelled with two letters. D-O. Do. It places a weight on us. It's instinctive to humanity to create and to make up religions, placing burdens on people that if they do ABC, then they're going to please God and gain acceptance with God. And they do enough of it, then God is going to really like it. The problem is, God is a holy God. He is not like his creation, and his creation is under the bondage of sin by willful choice, so that no matter how good we are, we cannot be as good and as holy as God is. So if we want to please God through our own effort and our own behavior, we're going to sign up for failure. But true believing faith is spelled with D-O-N-E, done, done by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he's done for us what we could never do for ourselves so that we can have access to God. He takes that weight off of us and invites us into the life-giving presence of God himself. That's why believers can enter a place in the presence of God that we would otherwise not belong. The sacrifice of Jesus and the work he did for us is so important because it brings us into the presence of God. God is not distant. He is approachable. He is personal, and he wants us there. He wants us in his presence. That's why the cross is so crucial. Because he wants us in his presence. He wants relationship with us. He sent his son so that his son died our death. So that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know and experience God's presence and God's goodness. So that we can access God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Verse 19, verse 20. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. This way is new in that it was catalyzed by Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the one that made it possible. It's a living way in that Jesus didn't stay dead. It is all about resurrection life now and forever in the presence of him. In the earthly tabernacle, the veil curtained off the holy place. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the heavenly veil is opened, wide open, to all who have this sincere, heartfelt faith in the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. And there in this holy place at the right hand of the Father is King Jesus the Son. And this great blessing and gift that we have is King Jesus in the book of Hebrews is also our high priest who sacrificed himself. Look at verse 21. We have a great high priest over the house of God, so that our high priest has done for us what we could never do. Let's backtrack in Hebrews and look at what our high priest, Jesus Christ, experienced and did. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is a really intense chapter, and in chapter 5, it talks about Jesus as priest, as our high priest. And in chapter 5, verse 7, we see a little glimpse of the experience of this Jesus who is our high priest. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, that's speaking about the earthly life of Jesus Christ, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. You see, Jesus Christ alone is fully and completely righteous, and during the earthly life of Jesus Christ, his prayers were deep. They were intense, and at times, his prayers were characterized by crying, a profound crying about the human condition, about the terrible consequence of sin and death. And he went about the work that the Father commissioned for him. He prayed as our high priest. He interceded. Go back a little bit before to Hebrews chapter 4, the last few verses of chapter 4, and we see a similar invitation. We see the work and the role of our high priest, and really the result, the blessing, the benefit, the gain to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Take note of that. We're going to see that again. And then verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Same idea in Hebrews chapter 10, that we can draw near with confidence. And that confidence is because of who he is and what he's done. And a part of who he is and what he's done for us is he's experienced the worst that there is, so that you and I experience all kinds of things that we think other people don't understand. And in a sense, they really don't. In a sense, there are people in here who you've lost a child. And most of us in here haven't. And really, most of us can't really truly understand that experience. That's true across the board of every single human experience. Jesus Christ, he experienced the full onslaught of the evil one, a temptation that was deep and profound and far greater than any of us, so that he truly does empathize. He has experienced. He does understand. So now when we go with confidence to the throne of grace, we find mercy and grace to help, because he is the one who truly not only knows in an abstract or intellectual sense, but an experiential sense. He is our high priest who has experienced life and understands and empathizes and resources us with mercy and grace every morning, every day, to do life, no matter what the experience, no matter what the circumstance. He intercedes for us. He invites us into the presence of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Check out verse 22. Sounds familiar. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. How? In full assurance of faith. There it is. Rock solid faith in Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're to draw near with genuine trust and devotion. That is not as easy as it sounds. Remember what Adam and Eve did after they sinned? Aware, exposed, they ran. Why did they run? Because they experienced guilt and shame. Two very powerful experiences of every human. From whom did they run? They ran from God, because they're aware of their disobedience to him. So they tried to create distance, tried to create space. Because nearness to God does what? It probes at their conscience. it discloses their wrong. They did what he told them not to do. So how did they try to run from God? They tried to hide. So they tried to hide from God. No one can hide from God. So God came after them, seeking them. He provided for them. He gave grace to them, security. He shared his love. He anticipated. He then tells us, even in the very beginning, that he's going to provide for us. We have the beginnings of the gospel, echoes in the Garden of Eden for people who would run from God. And that running from God is the normal way of life for much of humanity. To run from who he is, to deny what's wrong with me, that I am less than God, that I am not God, that I am no God. And that running has 1,000 faces of human actions that just try to create distance and anesthetize ourselves and our conscience to this truth. So now, someone like us, we're going to draw near? Right. Well, you know why that's so hard? Because we're looking at us. And we know the score. We know the real deal. And the more we see who God is and how loving and kind and gracious and patient he is, the more we see who we are, and he invites us to come into his presence, and he makes it possible. How does he do that? Look at the word heart in verse 22. You see that heart? That's the innermost part of who we are. And what does he do? He sprinkles and cleans the heart. A sincere heart, the word heart is mentioned twice. A sincere heart of faith in Jesus Christ is a clean heart. So that from the inside out, we're scrubbed clean. And our conscience is our awareness of good and evil. It's our conscience that is soothed by right. That's why whenever we, by God's grace, obey him, we are clear-eyed. We experience that peaceful fruit of righteousness, our conscience. By God's grace and power and goodness, you've leaned into him and he's just done in you and through you what only God can do. And our conscience says, yeah, right, go. Thank you, God. And our conscience, though, is provoked and troubled by wrong. And in this case, it's our wrong. It's an evil conscience. Well, our conscience, our way of thinking and feeling about our sin, our conscience, our evil conscience is cleansed. That's the inside. Now you got the outside. The outside, the human body. Our bodies are washed. It's a way of saying all of who we are, from the inside to the outside. Because of Jesus Christ and our faith in this Son of God, Jesus Christ, we are truly, totally cleansed and forgiven of our sin. Just like the song says, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That's what we sang this morning. One of the things that happens to me throughout the week is whatever songs we sing that morning, I hear like 1,000 times throughout the next week until we sing them again. There's another song. As I was preparing the sermon, I thought about another song from my childhood. "'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's this verse. We are so totally set free from guilt, so as to enter the holy place in the presence of our high priest, so that instead of running from God in fear and denial of sin, instead of hiding from him, we instead run toward the outstretched hands of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and that'll change our life. That's how the gospel transforms us. Because of Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God and find grace and mercy to help in every life circumstance, in every relationship, in everything that you and I are going to experience until that day when he either returns for us or calls us home into his presence, so that Jesus Christ truly changes everything. And the everything is not just the forgiveness of the inside out, but the purpose of the inside out forgiveness is so that you and I can come into the presence of a holy God and do life with him. What difference does Jesus Christ and our faith in him make in our life? Well, secondly, because of Jesus Christ, we can finish this life well. We can finish this life well. Last summer, I did a wedding for a young couple, and they go here, and they're out of town this morning, so I can tell this story about them. That's what I do. I wait until you guys go out of town, and then I tell your stories. But they're going to run a race in May. They're going to run something called an ultra marathon. Well, the ultra marathon that they're going to run as this married couple is about twice the distance of a normal marathon. It's 50 miles. So they're going to run a race. They're going to run 50 miles. And they told me that, and I thought, why? You know? They said, because we can. Oh, yeah. I can't. I'm not interested in it. But I did go and read a little bit about ultramarathons and races. And like the hardest race ever is called the Hard Rock 100. It's 100 miles, all above 8,000 feet elevation. Highest elevation in the race is 14,000 feet. There's 33,000 feet of elevation gain. And the winner averages about 24 hours. So he runs 100 miles in 24 hours. That's an incredibly difficult and long race. Do you know the best part about that race? I don't have to run it. If you're really good and really fast and really young, it's over in a day. That's not very long, is it? I mean, that's just one day. Well, how many days have you already lived? How many months? How many years? Some of you have lived a lot of them. That's the race that he's talking about finishing well in this next movement. When the writer to the Hebrews says this, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. To hold fast our confession is all of the teachings of God that are summed up in Jesus Christ, that produces our true and only hope, our only real hope. And our hope is real because why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive us our sin and to help us not to sin. Sin is a really big deal to God. It's such a big deal that he sent his own son to live a life without sin and to die for our sin. Sin is a big deal to God. And the very next words toward the end of the book of Hebrews describe the tragic result of someone who rejects God and continues in willful rebellion and sin against him. Look at Hebrews 10:26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. This person described in verse 26 is a person who rejects Jesus Christ and left to themselves are in a state of unforgiveness. Look at verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're talking about a person who has rejected Jesus. They don't have a sincere heart of faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to fall into the terrifying hands of the living God, who will judge perfectly and righteously. Sin is a really big deal to God. But we can hold fast in Christ, and we can finish well, not only forgiven of our sin, but God helps us not to sin. How does he do that? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12. How does God help us not to sin? Well, he not only sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sin, but there's so much more to who Jesus is and what he has to do with where we are right now, and that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he took on our shame, he took on our guilt, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're to fix our eyes, we're to lock in, lock on to this Jesus, who is the right hand of the throne of God, who has already experienced all that there is to life, and he died our death. And as we lock into who he is, he helps us to keep that sin from so entangling us and tripping us up. Well, how does he help us to keep from sin from entangling us? Well, he gives us an example and incentive. But he also, as we grow in our love for him, sin begins to lose its appeal. It loses its attraction. We see how it grieves God. And it begins to grieve us, just how we see it grieves God. And even though we still wrestle with sin, and we do sin, and we confess our sin, and we're forgiven of our sin, we begin to see this really is an offense to God. And sin begins to lose its attraction, and we begin to loathe it. Because of Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God to find help in time of need. And because of Jesus Christ, we can live today and tomorrow and whatever days God gives to us. And because of who he is, because he walks with us, he resources us, he gives and shares his mercy, he's at the right hand of God. Because of who he is, every single person who has faith in this Jesus has every reason to finish well. What difference does Jesus Christ make? Well, there's a third difference, and that's in verses 24 and 25. Because of Jesus Christ, we help others follow Jesus Christ. It's been said that because of Jesus Christ, quote, we think not too much of ourselves, not too little of ourselves, but we think of ourselves less often. I'm going to read that again. We think not too much of ourselves, not too little of ourselves, but we think of ourselves less often. One of the unfortunate criticisms that cynical non-believers make against Christians is that their primary concern is for themselves, their own salvation. And that's what they say Christianity is about, and that we want to be saved, and it's about us. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. It is first and foremost about a kind and gracious and loving God who resources us, who wants us in his presence, who's made it possible for us to really connect with our Creator, Father, God, because he's a good, good God. And then when you and I, through faith, when we do experience what is good for us and best for us and right, we do experience this personal salvation, we're saved not just for ourselves, but we're saved for the experience in verses 24 and 25. The same God who invites us in his presence and the same God who helps us to finish well is the same God who gives us a new outlook on life. so that we think about ourselves less often and we think about others more often, in this context, believers, and we engage them, move into their space to help them finish well. Verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we help other believers finish well? Not by withdrawing from them, not by buffering from them, not by accident, not by waiting for other believers to become more likable and enjoyable for me to be around. No, not at all. How do we catalyze love and works of service and ministry out of love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, first we periscope up. And then we look around. And then we're intentional, regular, and committed to the personal and practical care and the good of other believers. And the true good for others is for us to catalyze and encourage in and through them love and good deeds. And that's the Church of Jesus Christ. When you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, become the brother of Jesus Christ, God becomes our Father. And guess what? We have a whole new family. All those people for whom Jesus Christ died, and each of them is of great value to God. God so cared and God so loved for their good that He gave His own Son. So how can you and I withhold our time and our resources and our thinking? How can we become the center of our universe instead of drawing near to God? And when we draw near to Him, He's going to open our eyes to who other people are so that we can come alongside them as brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them to do the mission of Jesus Christ. Last week, somebody, a family in our church, sent us a picture of their loved one. And this loved one was at a hospice house. And he was in bed. And draped over him was a beautiful quilt. And they sent us a picture of the quilt with the husband and wife together. And then they sent us a picture of a tag on the quilt. And the tag on the quilt was from the ladies of Glenwood Community Church, who have over the decades given away, made, crafted, and given away almost 9,000 quilts. It's a lot of faithfulness behind the scenes. Every week in a room where 99% of us don't see. And those quilts have gone to homeless, to veterans, to hospitals, places where people hurt. And so then you have a man in our church diagnosed with just a debilitating disease at a young age who's in hospice, and he is warmed and graced with this gift of beauty from women that he may have never met, but who are a part of the same local assembly that he is. That's what this writer is talking about here in verse 24. We have followers of Jesus in our body who minister to prisoners, who open their heart to foster care, who sponsor parties and festivals, who share food with the poor among us. Right now, this very minute, we have teams throughout our building who've prepped all week and more in rooms throughout the building, shaping the faith of younger generations so that as Jesus Christ works in us, we get to work for Him, not to earn His favor, but to return because we love Him. Now we get to be a part of His body. And in being a part of His body, we get to take action in serving other people and helping other people so that they'll finish well and love like we're loved. It's no accident that this kind of community is not, you can't do it alone. It's community. this kind of community is sustained by verse 25, and that is by gathering together, assembling like this for God's purposes. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church gathered in all different kinds of groups, but the church gathered is more than an event. The church gathered is the church gathered in worship, and it's a mirror of a greater gathering, so that the earthly gathering, assembly of believer, it reflects the eternal, ultimate, final gathering of God's people. Already in the first century, there were those who withdrew from the gathering. They hid. They pulled back, whether because of apathy or indifference, or it's not meeting my needs, or because it was dangerous to be publicly identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. So that some were already pulling back and trying to do life on their own. You and I, once you and I given access to God, you and I are going to do life well and encourage others to do life well. Then we lift up our eyes so that the signature of the assembly is other-focused, heartfelt response to God, so that we can celebrate His work and His love in us and His person that He shares with us, so that we can hold fast our confession, all of the teachings of God that are summed up in Jesus Christ, so that we can catalyze love and acts of service for the true good of others and to encourage people to finish well. Why? Because the day is drawing near. What day? Well, that day. It's the nearness of the return of Jesus Christ, and that day is much more near to us than it was when these words were first written, so that right now is not for long. So while we have right now, let's draw near to God. Let's finish well, and let's help others to do the same. Bow with me, please. Father, you are so loving, you are so kind, you are so good. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for so loving the Father and loving us, that you gave your life so that we can have life, that we can talk to you, that we can come into the presence of God right now in and through you. Thank you that you resource us, that you intercede for us, that you speak to us. Thank you that you put us in a body of people who can grow together and learn together and serve you together. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.